The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Open your Bible, if you would, to where? Nehemiah. We've got three more messages, 11, 12, and 13, out of Nehemiah, moving a chapter at a time. And today is chapter 11. So if you will open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 11. So I want to read today. I want to look at the whole chapter. But if you just scan down it, you see all that rash of names. And I don't want to stumble over those again today. I'd like to read more scripture than I'm going to. But I just want to read the first two verses, and then we will launch our sermon from that platform. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots. We don't know exactly what that was. Casting lots could have been a number of things. There are some who say you put the names in a bowl and shake it until one name falls out. You know, it could be two names, could be 200 names, but you shake it until the names fall out. And in those days, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, they depended on God to make His will known through the casting of lots. It could be sticks. We really don't know what all that was, but they depended on that, on casting lots for God to make known His will. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, you never read again about them casting lots. The Holy Spirit provided the guidance and direction that the people of God needed. And so they cast lots to bring one out of 10 family groups, I take it, to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 family units remained in the other towns. So, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So 1/10 of the population, Nehemiah moved into the city, cast lots, and prevailed on to come live in the city. And then apparently verse 2 indicates that there were some who just volunteered. There were some who just said, well, if you need people there, that's where I'll go. I'm a volunteer. I'll go live in the city. I want to talk to you today about what it may take to serve the Lord. And I want to use this chapter as the background for that message to answer that question, what it may take to serve the Lord. It may take more things than we look at today. But it will take at least these things that we look at today. If you're intent on serving the Lord, it will take these things. God's people often divide believers into two groups. There are those whom they say are in Christian service. They are serving the Lord. And that's like, I hate to even use this word, but I'm going to so you know who I'm talking about. That's like professional clergymen, right? That's like preachers and missionaries and song ministers of worship and musicians. They're in professional Christian service. They are clergy, and they serve the Lord. So God's people divide believers into two groups. One of them is clergy, and they are called reverend this and reverend that and bishop whatever and bishop that. And, you know, have all these titles and stuff, and often wear distinctive garments, so you will know that they are in ministry. They are serving the Lord. And the other group that people divide folks into is that those who are not professional clergymen. They are called lay people or the laity. So you have then this picture of a few people that serve the Lord while the rest just sit back and let them. That's not the biblical picture. Let me say to you that the Bible insists that God means every one of us who wear His name. If we are a Christian, and that means someone like Christ, a Christian, someone who belongs to Christ, if we are Christians, we are all considered servants of the Lord. Every last one of you is a servant of the Lord, just as much as I. To be sure, God calls and gifts some people for clergy service, if you want to call it that. He gifts and calls some to be preachers and missionaries and worship leaders and that sort of thing. And yes, that calling may require some preparation, some special preparation for it. I've taken it that way. If God calls you to pastor, He calls you to prepare to pastor. You need to go prepare to serve God in the pastorate, because there's some things you need to know that you don't pick up in public school or secular college. There are things you need to know in order to be the person in service to God that He wants you to be. I remember when I was a student at Louisiana College, I was pastoring a church in Jackson. Well, no, it was in Wynn Parish, but it's right on the edge of Jackson Parish near Jonesboro. And I went to visit a hospital in Jonesboro, and a guy came in while I was there who was a preacher. And he said to me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm here visiting some of the people who are members of my church." "Oh, you're a preacher." "Well, yeah. That's what I believe God's called me to be that." "A pastor, yes, I believe God's called me." And he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm at Louisiana College earning a degree in religion." He said, "Oh," he said, "you don't need to be down there. The Bible says, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still. You don't need to go to college to be a preacher, to learn how to be a preacher. Let him that's ignorant be ignorant still." And I said, "You know, where does the Bible say that? I didn't remember that at all. Any of you recognize that?" Okay. I went on back to college. Just kind of wrote him off, went on back to college. He got my address, and about a month later, I got an envelope in my mailbox that had a little piece of paper, and it had 1 Corinthians 14. I've forgotten the verse, but it's in 1 Corinthians 14. I looked it up, and sure enough, it says, "Let him that's ignorant be ignorant still." That's good King James English, okay? But what it has to do with is speaking in tongues. And Paul said, "Now, every one of you need to recognize that what I've said is Word of God. It's inspired. This is the way it is. But if any man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant still." Totally out of context, but it did say that. You know, those were words that were there. And he used those words to rebuke me for trying to study and prepare for ministry, prepare to serve God in the place that I believed he wanted me to be. But the point is, some are called and gifted to be ministers in that sense, but everybody is called and gifted to serve the Lord. Every last believer, every last Christian, every last one who takes the name of Jesus and claims Jesus is called and gifted to serve the Lord. And I want to approach this chapter from the standpoint of finding in it some things that it may take to serve the Lord. Now, all of these people were out to serve the Lord. How did they go about doing that? What did it take to serve the Lord? Well, I would suggest to you that serving the Lord may take finding God's place. And I want you to listen to me carefully at this point. It may take finding God's place of service for you to serve God the way He wants you to. When the Jews first got home from the exile, Jerusalem was a mess. It was a holy terror. The walls were breached. The gates were burned. The ground was covered with rubble. The city was a major target for enemy attack. There was little economic opportunity there. In fact, there was next to none. And so when the people arrived from Persian control back over in around southern Iraq and where they'd been in exile, when they arrived, most of them settled out in the interior. They went to cities and towns and villages out in the countryside where they could get some land and raise some crops and make a living. Now, however, the walls of Jerusalem had been built. The gates were fixed. Everything was go. The temple was in operation, but not many people lived in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was wise and seasoned enough to understand that if Jerusalem was going to be strong, If Jerusalem was going to be prosperous, they had to fill it up with citizens. It had to have a lot more people living in the city than were living in there right then. It had to be well populated. You will read in this chapter that many of the leaders of the Jews lived in the city, but most of the common people lived out in the countryside. They lived in the suburbs, if you please, where they could make a living for themselves. Now, Nehemiah came up with a plan to make Jerusalem a strong and prosperous city. His plan was to cast lots and select one out of every 10 family groups. I'm talking about husband, wife, children, you see. Select one out of every 10 family groups to move into the city of Jerusalem. And so they did that. We read that a moment ago. And then in verse 2 of this chapter, it seems that others volunteered. And so you come up with this first list, beginning of verse 3. You have a list of people who were selected to move into the city. There were chiefs of provinces in verses 3 through 9. There were priests in verses 10 through 14. There were Levites in verses 15 through 24, all of whom came to live in the city of Jerusalem. They left their homes in the countryside. They left their farmland out of the countryside. They pulled up roots and took everything they had and started over in the city of Jerusalem. They went to a new place. They found new houses to live in. They took new jobs. They made new friends. It was inconvenient of them to have to move. It was inconvenient for them to have to move. And, of course, it was a lot less desirable for them to live in this city than it was living out in the country where they had chosen to live. But they were willing to go where God wanted them to go, where God needed them to go, in order to serve His purpose. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you today that God may want you here in Mooresport, right where you have been, where some of you were born, where you were raised, or God may need you somewhere else. I remember a fellow, some of you may have run into him. His name is Jesse Crooks. Jesse is a man of God, a preacher, an evangelist, and we were students together at New Orleans Seminary. We had prayer meeting on Wednesday nights on campus because a lot of the guys didn't have transportation to go to churches in the city. They didn't have cars. They had come in on an airplane and took a taxi out to the seminary, or they had ridden with somebody, didn't have transportation. So we had a prayer meeting on campus for all those who chose to go there or who had no choice and just had to go there if they went to prayer meeting. We used students to speak, and Jesse is a wonderful guy. He's still around, in fact. Jesse had been ravaged by muscular dystrophy. He couldn't walk straight, he couldn't talk plain, but he had a heart as big as the world. He loved people and still preaches the Word of God. It's hard to understand him at times, but you can understand him. Jesse was speaking that night on what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, the Model Prayer. And he got down to that point about let your will be done on earth as now it's done in heaven. And in developing that, he said, now I'm going to talk like he did, not to mock him, but to let you get the flavor of it. He said, I told the Lord I'd go anywhere he wanted me to go, as long as it was North Louisiana. I sort of fell out in the aisle listening to him talk about that. I'll go anywhere you want me to go as long as it's North Louisiana. Can I ask you if you've ever said that? God, I'm yours. I belong to you. You give me orders, and I'll go anywhere and do anything you want me to do and go as long as it's North Louisiana. More specifically, as long as it's Caddo Parish. I remember telling my daddy, my dad worked 40 years for the U.S. government, Department of Agriculture, Soil Conservation Service. And I remember saying to him, just a couple of years before he died, none of us knew he was going to die, but I said to him, Daddy, You know so much about farming and the use of soil. Why don't you retire and sign on with the International Mission Board to go to India or someplace where they need to know how to farm? They need to know good farming practices and soil conservation practices. Why don't you retire? And y'all go there and help those people learn how to live. My dad smiled and said, I can't get your mother out of Wynn Parish. Now, my mom is a gracious woman. She's a godly woman. But that's probably the truth. That's where she'd grown up. That's where he met her. That's where they'd raised all of us over there in Winfield, Wynn Parish. And he said, I can't get your mom out of Wynn Parish. I wonder how many people there are who are in this service today or who may be just living here in Mooringsport who never even thought about whether God had some other place of service he needed them in. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered the fact that God may need you in a different parish, in a different state, in a different country somewhere in the world? God, I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but I ain't getting on no airplane. I've heard people say that. Have you? Well, I'm not asking if you've said it. I've asked if you've heard it said. I imagine some of you said that. I'll do anything you want me to do, but I ain't getting on no airplane. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but I'm not going to stay. I'll just do a little short-term thing, and then I'll come home. Have you ever considered, have you ever thought once about whether God may want you or need you at some other place in his world in order to serve him there? Have you ever even thought about it? I'm telling you, to serve the Lord, it may take finding God's place. And that place may be uncomfortable. It may be inconvenient. It may be expensive. It may be dirty. It may even be dangerous. But if God needs you there to serve him, it may take finding your place there. I'm not urging you to leave this church or Mooringsport, but you need to ask God where he wants you in order to do what he wants you to do. There's a second thing I see here in this chapter. And that is to serve the Lord, it may take playing God's role. And by that, I mean using the gifts that God has given you. He's got a role marked out for you to play. He has something for you to do. And serving him may take finding God's gifts in your life and playing those gifts in his service. Chapter 11, let me develop here from chapter 11. Chapter 11 lists the heads of the leading families in Jerusalem. That's verses 3 through 9. It lists priests in 10 through 14, Levites in 15 through 18, gatekeepers and those who served in the temple in 19 through 21, officials the king of Persia appointed in 22, 23, and 24, followed by people who lived outside the city, verses 25 through 36. Now, there's a ton of names in there and a ton of households and all that kind of thing, but it's just the people who occupied the city of Jerusalem, followed by those who lived outside the city, verses 25 through 36. Each group of them had a job to do. Each group of them had a place to fill. Each one of them had a role to play in the restored community in and around Jerusalem. There were valiant warriors. Look at verses 6 and 14. I don't know what your translation, how your translation handles that, but the Hebrew reads valiant warriors in verse 6 and in verse 14. There were people who led thanksgiving and prayer, according to verse 17. If you cast your eyes at verse 19, there are people there who guarded the gates. Verses 22 and 23, people who sang. Verse 24, people who advised the king on matters related to Judah and the Jews. And then verse 35 mentions artisans. Artisans. What are artisans? Well, that's people who are workers in skilled trade. These are folks like who made jewelry or made furniture. Some even who produced bakery items and so on. Just skilled trades. So you had all kinds of people. It amazed me at how many of those things were picked out and pointed out in that chapter. They all didn't do the same thing, but each one of them had something special to do. Even the people who lived out in the country raised groceries for those who lived in the city. You can't farm the city. You got farms out in the countryside, and those who lived in the country were producing food for those in the city. Here's my point. Every one of us, as in those days, every person had a role to play in the success of Jerusalem and Judah. So in this day, every believer has a role to play in the body of Christ. I don't believe that churches are put together by accident. I don't think this is just a random collection of believers who just happened up on one another and said, there's a church. I think I'll go there. I think God puts together churches. And God puts in every church people who are gifted to do what that church needs to do. The reason we have so many churches that are dysfunctional, the reason there are so many churches that are sick and shorthanded and crippled, is because half or more of the members of every church are parasites. They just live on the backs of those who are willing to work, willing to use their gifts. God has gifted the people in this church with different gifts, but to serve the overall health and function of this body. Have you ever asked or tried to find out what your spiritual gift is? People say, I don't have no spiritual gift. Well, you just call the word of God a liar. It said every one of us has a gift of some kind. Your Bible says that. And the question I'm asking is, have you ever tried to find out, to discover your spiritual gift and put it to work? Here's an idea. I've realized that things people complain about may reveal what their spiritual gifts are. For example, I've heard people complain, this church doesn't care about people. It doesn't care. I'm trying to be facetious here. Church doesn't care about people. Has no heart for people. Just cold and insensitive. You know what that may indicate? The person who is criticizing has the gift of mercy and is quick to spot a church that doesn't show much mercy. Here's another example. Well, this church is not mission-minded. And that probably reveals someone who is gifted to be an evangelist, who knows how to reach the lost and has a real concern for the lost. Or I've heard people complain, this church is just a disorganized mess. Nobody seems to know what's going on. Nobody's in charge. That probably indicates that person has the gift of governments or organization. Now, I've been looking at those lists of spiritual gifts, and you know what? I don't find criticism on any of them. There are four lists of gifts in the New Testament, and criticism is not. My wife says my spiritual gift is aggravation. She may be right. I'm not sure if that's a real spiritual gift or not, but I have it. Just aggravation. Just for fun, just aggravating for fun. But criticism is not on anybody's list. That's not one of the spiritual gifts, and God doesn't intend people to criticize. He means that those who criticize because they are gifted in those areas better get busy with their gift and help the church be what it ought to be. Does this church have a youth ministry? I've been asked that so many times. What kind of youth ministry y'all have? Well, we have a very small one. We need you to come and help us have one. You know, don't criticize. Just polish up your spiritual gift and pile in. Polish it up and pile in. But don't just sit inactive. Help the church be more merciful. Help the church learn how to win the lost. Help the church get organized. Serving God may take playing the role that God marked out for you when he saved you and gifted you spiritually. Here's the third thing. What it may take to serve the Lord may be working for God's approval. And what I have in mind for this third point is, working faithfully, even if you never get a certificate or a red button or a party in your honor. Serving God faithfully, even if you never get recognized. Working for God's approval. This list included thousands of people who are not named, but they are lumped together with their kinsmen in groups. Now, I'm just going to run down through here with the facts. The list includes 468 descendants of Perez in verse 6. I'll give you the verse number first from now on. In verse 7, 928 members of the tribe of Benjamin. In verse 12, there are 822 priests who worked in the temple. In verse 13, there are 242 heads of families, that is, clan leaders. In verse 14, there are 128 able men. And that word able was often used to describe military people who were trained to protect the temple area and the city. In verses 18 through 19, there are 284 Levites and 172 gatekeepers. Now, I've just showed you the groups. They're sometimes identified by their clan names, but no individual names. It's just a number of people. There are 25 names that are sprinkled in this text, individual names. But they're not household names. We wouldn't know them. They play no significant role in the Bible other than having their names in this chapter right here. We know little about most of them. We know nothing about, we know a little about a few of them. We know nothing about most of them. They mean absolutely nothing to modern readers. They remain obscure. But these people from Nehemiah's town, whether they were unnamed or just unknown, faithfully served God away from the public eye. They were never called up on a platform to be recognized. They worked behind the scenes. They never got any recognition for the contribution they made to the welfare of the city and the little country. They never got a certificate. They never got a red button. They never had public recognition. They were content with God's well done, good and faithful servant. Now, can I tell you, history focuses on the famous, but God focuses on the faithful. You don't have to be famous to be of note to the Lord God Almighty, because his work moves forward not on the shoulders of great men, but in the silent service of unknown believers. Can you name one of the thousands of Christian martyrs who died in Nero's time? I can't. Can you name one of them? Thousands of them died. How about in the days of the Chinese communists? Oh, you may know a name like Bigfoot Wallace, but there were hundreds who died. I have been in villages in southwest China that where the blood of Christians soaked into the soil. I don't know who they were, but I know they were killed for their faith. They shed their blood, gave their lives right there. I don't know their names, and you wouldn't either. Who first brought the gospel to North America? Maybe you know, but I don't. Who planted the first church in Caddo Parish? You'd come nearer knowing that. But I don't know who did that. I don't know. These are people who are obscure. We know nothing, next to nothing, or absolutely nothing about any of them. But if people little note nor long remember you as a servant of the Lord, what does it matter? Who are you working for? What are you working for? You're working for recognition, somebody to pat you on the head, to give you a red button you can wear around, or what? What are you working for? Well, I'm working for the Lord. And if you want to work for the Lord and serve Him, it may mean nobody else notices. No one else notices. But if they don't, what does it matter? You know, Jesus said something very significant here. He said, three times in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, the Lord who sees in secret will reward you. Now, He was talking about giving alms and fasting and praying. And He said, don't do that in public. Don't put on a show. Just go in your room and do that kind of thing. Take care of it there. Because the Pharisees were all for getting out and putting on a show. And He said, don't put on a show. If you put on a show to get people's approval, that's all you deserve. If the people say, my, what a nice guy. God must be pleased to have him on His team. Then you got exactly what you bargained for. Don't expect anything from God. You have been, and the word in the original language is, paid in full. If people see you're religious and they approve you, and that's why you did it to begin with, you've been paid in full. Don't expect anything else. But Jesus said, if you do these things for God's approval, He sees in secret. He knows, and He will reward you. He will reward you. Serving the Lord may take working for nothing but God's approval. I have to tell you this, and I'll be done. One of my former students and his family are in Bangladesh this morning. Actually, it's not morning there, it's evening. Wes did his first missions experience with me in Brazil. We did a number of things on our mission projects in Brazil. One of them was to build a chapel for a mission congregation, a Baptist congregation, that may have been meeting in a house, a garage, a storefront, wherever. And I won't go into all the details about how we did that, but he went with me down to Brazil, and he told me this later. He said, I featured myself on a platform in a church preaching to thousands of Brazilians. And he said, my job for the 4 days of construction, 4.5 days, was sifting gravel out of sand. He said, I sifted so much sand, I was just blind with it. He said, I had a Brazilian boy working there with me. And he said, I really found myself resenting the fact that I wasn't up front. I wanted to be up there preaching. I wanted to talk to thousands of Brazilians. And I'm over here sifting gravel out of sand. He said, I kind of resented that. But he said, toward the end of our time there, the young man who had been working with me gave his heart to Jesus. And he said, I thought to myself, maybe God sent me these 4,000 miles from home just to be an influence in his life. Because the young man said, I've watched you, and I want the Lord you have. You're a good sand sifter. He didn't get buttons for that. No medals. Nobody took his picture and said, oh my, what a great preacher this boy is. He's turned into a wonderful preacher, I'll tell you that. But he said, I wanted recognition, and I should have known the Lord was watching. I just should have known. I don't know if at times you may get weary in well-doing. And you say, you know, nobody notices what I do. And if they notice, they don't seem to care. I bet I'd leave a big hole if I left that church. You know, I kind of thought I'd leave a hole at the university, but I didn't leave much of a hole. People who think that need to be reminded. In fact, I lost my secretary about the second year I was at the University of Mobile. And a lady came in and said, I want to apply for the vacancy JB left. I said, JB didn't leave no vacancy. We couldn't tell she'd gone. She didn't leave no vacancy. I was kidding because she did, really. I love her and have had a lot of fun at her expense and she at mine. But do you see the point? There is a point to be made there. Because to serve the Lord, it may take just serving in obscurity. Not leaving a vacancy anybody can see, but which God knows about, and for which God will reward. Some people don't serve unless they get patted on the back or patted on the head. Yeah, I'm not going to do that unless I get proper recognition. Unless I get begged to do it, I'm not going to do that. I remember asking a lady once to play the piano for us, and she said, oh, I can't play the piano, and I knew darn well she could. You know what she wanted? She wanted me to beg her. And I'm not into begging people. I'm not into begging people. She wanted, that was her form of recognition. If you beg me, I'll play the piano. I'm not begging you, excuse me. Is anybody else here who can play the piano? If not, I'll play it. I'm just not into begging people who have to be rewarded publicly or they don't serve. I'm not going to play your game unless you give me recognition. But serving the Lord may take working with nobody's recognition but His. And that's enough. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I have to ask you, have you ever asked God where He needs you to serve? God may be calling you to go somewhere else and do something in His service. He may be calling you to Montana to work among the Indians. I don't know. He may be calling you to go to Ireland and help with a church plant that I know is going on there now. Or Paris, where there's a church plant, English language, that I know is going on now. Have you ever asked God, God, is there some place you need me to go and serve you? You may never have thought about it before, but this passage ought to lead us to ask that question of ourselves. You ever tried to identify your spiritual gift, or you just kind of muttered along, not worried about it? How can you use a gift you don't know you have? Have you ever determined to be satisfied with God's well done, even if nobody else knows what you do? Pointed questions. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word of God that reaches deep inside and challenges us. Lord, too often I've just sort of motored through life and not really thought a lot about things. But You've always jerked me up short and made me think. Am I where You need me to be? Am I doing what You marked me out to do? And am I pleased to do it faithfully, though no one else even notices? Those are the questions, God, we all need to face today. Would You help us face them? There may be folks here today who need to give their hearts to Jesus. There may be people who need to beat it down this aisle and find a place of prayer here to confess sin and to beg Your forgiveness for being such sorry Christians. Lord God, move among us with the strange work of the Holy Spirit that only the Spirit can do. And I pray this in the precious name of our Lord. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.